speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Hebrews 12, beginning verse 5. And ye, he says, have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there of you whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof ye have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh to chasten us. We gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed for a few days chastened he, they chastened us as seemed good unto them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous, and afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness when it's exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the palsied knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, that that which is lame may not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. This, of course, is not only an exhortation, but a warning. It is a warning, it is an encouragement, it is an exhortation. To those who are growing weak, to those who are about to apostatize from the faith, they need to know that those trials and difficulties about them have a purpose. That they have a purpose of shaping our character, to help us to be more like our Lord, and to do more His will as He has done it in the past. We see, of course, in the first part of this chapter, we have a great cloud of witnesses that encourage us along the way, but especially our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, even in suffering, that He might be of the Father that which He ought to be. Though He were a son, Hebrews 5:8 says, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, how do you learn obedience? And how do I learn obedience? Except in the same way, by the things which we suffer. So Christ learned it by the things which He suffered and being made perfect, because He did not sin under that load. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey Him. So we have a problem here. If we let our hands go limp, if we let our knees buckle under us, we're going to fall by the wayside and be lost. But rather what we should do, he said, is strengthen our hands, make straight paths for our feet, and then live and be what we ought to be. Now this suggests that even though we may have turned out of the way at one time, we can return. And we can be acceptable unto God. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted of God. To be accepted of our physical Father is a great thing. But it's even more important to be accepted of God. That, of course, means to be approved. It means to have the knowledge of being approved and believe that we are approved and that we're acknowledged and appreciated in that which we do. So, as we do think about these things, it's something that we all desire. We want to be favored. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be, indeed, acceptable to those whom we are around. So, one is accepted, of course. If he is up and doing what he ought to do and happy in the matter. If he is not accepted, he's despondent and he is depressed, and actually he's unable to do anything much because he is disabled by the fact that he is not approved. Well, we ought to be approved in the sight of men, that's true, and we desire to be. But more so should we desire to be approved in the sight of God. In order to be well adjusted, God has given us this place of knowing whether or not we are acceptable or not. We can be acceptable, as we said a moment ago, read in Ephesians 1:7, by being in the Beloved, that is, in Christ Jesus. And here he spoke in Hebrews 12, of being in Him and doing those things which He commanded, in order that we may be accepted of the Father. We have indeed the right rules of life given to us in the New Testament by which we can be accepted of God. Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. So if you want to know you're accepted of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, working those righteous plans or the righteous plan which the Lord has given us by which we can be accepted. So Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it's the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we understand that that's the way to live, acceptable in the sight of the Father. When we learned all of these lessons in Hebrews 12, we hear the wise man Solomon, as he gives the conclusion of the whole matter of the Old Testament. He said, it's to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So in thinking further about that, we learn those are accepted who hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ, and are baptized. But you know, we're not baptized into heaven. We're baptized into Christ. And then we have to live the Christian life. So if we're going to be accepted, it's further than just primary obedience to the gospel. We have to obey the gospel all of our lives, don't we? We have to obey and continue to be faithful. Not only must we enter into Christ then, but we have to continue to do His will. We have to continue to be faithful in all things. And each individual has to be responsible for living the Christian life. What you're able to do, I might not be able to do. But what I might be able to do, you may not be able to do. But what we're able to do and what we have the opportunity to do is our responsibility to do. So in Revelation 2:10, John says there, as Jesus dictates the letter, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. So here is the real life of a Christian, faithful unto death, imitating those who have gone before us, who've lived for Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Now, if we're going to live faithfully the Christian life and be accepted, we must not fall from our first love. That's what what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. There He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is that? Well, that's that pure, sincere devotion which we felt when we first obeyed the gospel. They had fallen from that. They were not living faithfully unto the Lord. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I come quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. What's He going to do? They'll cease to be His. He'll take away the light. And so because of that, it's important that we don't leave our first love, our first zeal for the Lord and for the gospel. Of course, our zeal has to be tempered with knowledge. We're to go and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, we find those of whom Paul wrote in Romans 10. He said he desired, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. He bore them record they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, he said they had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So though we may be zealous, we may not be zealous for the right thing. We have to be tempered by knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word. That's again the reason Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There are many, many people who need to return to the walk of the plain way of Christ, to their duty in Him. There are those who have wandered away slightly. There are those who have wandered away more than slightly. There are those who have wandered away quite a distance from the Lord, and there are some who have wandered all the way away and will never be restored. Now, these, of course, cannot be saved. And if they don't return to their first love, if they don't return to reading their Bible as they did when they started, attending the services of the Lord's church as He has commanded, seeking the souls of others and teaching them at every opportunity, and living before them the Christian life, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they're not going to glorify God, and they're not going to be faithful Christians. So when we think about this, we wonder, how do people fall out of the faith? Well, they're kind of like that little boy whom they asked him how come him to fall out of bed. He said he guessed he was just too close to where he got in. Sometimes people who come into Christ don't go very far, and they fall out before they get really interested in those things that are good and right. You know, it is relatively easy for us to begin the Christian life. But it's very difficult for us when we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, even under difficult circumstances, and follow Him. But that indeed is what we have to do if we're going to live as we should. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23 through 25, that we must do those things or else we will not be saved. He said, a man who gains his life will lose it, and if he loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. Now, Hebrews 10:23 said, we need to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are those who are not faithful in attendance now, aren't there? There are those who aren't reading their Bibles faithfully, aren't there? And there are those who are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, just as the Lord said there would be in Luke 8 and verse 14. Now, these need to be restored to the favor of God. They may think that they can hold the hand of God with one hand and the hand of the world with the other, and they'll just be fine. Friends, you cannot do that. It won't work that way. The Apostle Peter described some who had escaped the pollutions and the defilements of the world by obedience to the gospel of Christ, but he said they were again entangled therein. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22. He said also in describing these fallen Christians that they were like an under a dog returning to his own vomit, and a sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Surely all will agree that this is a disgusting picture. But it is indeed what we look like in the Lord's eyes when we leave His church and return unto the world. What do we leave behind when we leave the Lord and His church? Well, we leave grace behind. We leave God and Christ behind. We leave truth behind. We leave the church behind, the hope behind, and our life in Christ behind. Many other things we leave when we leave the Lord and His will. Well, we could and we should quickly return when we find ourselves faltering, when we find ourselves growing weak. We need to return quickly for acceptance with God. We know we're not pleasing to Him, and that's going to cause us great consternation if we love the God of heaven. So, when self-discipline works, that's wonderful. Self-discipline ourselves, return to the favor of God, and return to His acceptableness. But now, maybe some won't return. And so, because of that, the elders of the church, their fellow Christians, all who are there in Christ Jesus, with the apostles' teaching in Christ, are going to seek to restore them. And that's, of course, the command of our Lord. We want to bring them back. We want them to be reconciled or make friends again with God. They're not friends with Him right now. And the fact of the matter is, they are indeed not approved. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, there Paul said, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Now, Acts 20:28, to the elders at Ephesus, he said, you take heed to yourselves, and then to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. In Galatians 6, he said, we are to bear one another's burdens, but also, if a man, a brother, be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James 5, verses 19 and 20, he said, brother, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Jude, verse 21 through 25, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's a personal responsibility. And the love of God here means our love for God. Keep yourselves loving God. Keep yourselves before Him uprightly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And he said of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by sin. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, Jude says here we need to keep ourselves in the love of God and look for His mercy at His coming. But we also need to restore the fallen. We need to have compassion on some. We need to have kindness toward those who are timid or unwary or gentle, those who are young, perhaps, and those who are delicate in their makeup. There are certain ways that you approach different people. And this is one of the ways that you approach those. It's with kindness. And yet, others are more hardened. Others are those who need to be recalled more boldly. And he said, you do that with fear. You do that with appeal to fear, pulling them out, as it were, out of the fire. Because they're on their way to that destruction, and as in sin, we find them stumbling along, but they can depend on Him who can keep them from stumbling, and therefore have exceeding joy because they're redeemed, because they're recovered. So in noticing this, Jude and James and Paul and all of these writers of the New Testament, they don't want anybody to be lost. They realize that obeying the gospel is just the first step. They have to then live the Christian life. So they will call on us, these elders will, and the evangelists will, and the members of the church will, because they're interested in our soul. They'll call on us, they'll pray for us. These elders may even ask the congregation to see what they can do to help strengthen this one, help bring him back to the faith and back to the truth. But not because they hate us, not because they want vengeance, because they love our soul. They want us to be saved as God's servants. They want us to have approval. So if after a certain time passes, we have made no energy or effort whatsoever to repent of our sins, we make evident the fact that it's not intended upon our part to correct our wrongs, then, of course, these faithful brethren, if they see that condition, must then withdraw from us. When they withdraw their fellowship from us, they're obeying the Scriptures. In Romans 16:17, he says, for instance, now I beseech you, brethren, that you mark them which are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, here we find very importantly that if we have found those who are stirring trouble, those who are causing divisions, those who are living in a way contrary to the doctrine of Christ, they must be withdrawn from. Why? For the same reason that a cancer has to be cut out of the body. If it is not cut out, it will soon affect the whole mass, won't it? And we don't want that to happen. We don't like to have to do surgery, but sometimes it's necessary. And hopefully, this will bring us to our real understanding of our real condition. And it may force us to think about what is going to happen with us when we're not pleasing and accepted in the sight of God. We'll see our lost condition. Perhaps it will cause us to turn back before it is too late to the reconciliation, to the warmth, to the acceptance of the Lord and of His church. So this is the one way that we may know that God disciplines and corrects us. It may be through these elders or through the members of the church, through the preachers of the gospel who teach us and who want us to come back. Because we don't want anyone to sell their birthright. You know, when we are Christians and become Christians, we have a great privilege, great honor, a great blessing in Christ Jesus to be children of God. Some people give that up pretty cheaply sometimes. You know, Esau, he sold his birthright for just a mess of pottage, a bowl of soup. And there are some stubborn children, of course, whom parents find difficult to correct. They have to sometimes take lenient measures and sometimes stronger measures, but they are not always corrected easily. Stubbornly they rebel. Well, there's some Christians who do the same. They become hardened in heart. They stubbornly rebel. But what do you do with a rebellious child? Well, you know the answer. You apply the discipline. And when you apply the discipline, it brings around that child to a loving child and not a stubborn child. Well, those who refuse to be corrected in the church when discipline is needed and administered, they'll have their difficulties in life, physically and spiritually. They're asking for trouble, and they'll find it. It will not just be those who they have left in Christ. They'll find trouble in the world. The way of the transgressor is hard. But we know that when those of Rome refuse to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says God gave them up. He gave them up to their vile passions, Romans 1:24. He gave them up to dishonor their own bodies with those of like sex in Romans 1:26. And in Romans 1:28 again, he said he gave them up because they refused his will. There's some who we may have to give up. We cannot turn them. We cannot appeal to them. We can't get them to turn and change. We may just have to give them up. But our text here in Hebrews 12 exhorts that we as God's children should despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, but rather, he said, we neither should faint when we rebuked of him, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we are to make the proper correction of our course when we find that we are away from the Lord and away from His people just as soon as we possibly can. The Hebrew writer said, lift up your weary hands here. Everybody gets weary at one time or another, don't we? We all get tired. We grow weary in well-doing sometimes. And that's when we have to be very cautious. Lift up those weary hands, he said, and you straighten the march of your feet, lest that which is lame, he says, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, Hebrews 12:12-13. Now, he wants to correct us. He wants to bring us back, just as a good parent wants to bring that child back to correction. But if we refuse to be corrected, then we will, of course, not be healed. So if we fail in being corrected by the Lord in His appointed way, he says here in verse 15, we'll fail of the grace of God. In other words, the grace of God will not be worth anything to us. We will have received it in vain. Sin then will trouble us. It'll defile us. It'll cause us to lead others in the wrong direction, and like profane Esau, we'll be willing to sell out for a bowl of soup. No, my friends, we shouldn't do that. But there's some who are weak in faith, who refuse to be corrected, and they are stubborn children. They are going to find themselves in great spiritual difficulties. Now, do you know about God's great love? I'm sure that we have impressed that upon you today, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wants you not to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. And hopefully, we've made the faithful and the erring child of God realize that great love which He has, that great interest, that great concern. And when you do realize that for His children, then faithful Christians are also deeply interested. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Not only God loves us, our brethren love us. They want the best for us, and they don't want us to be a wayward soul. They rather want us to do those things that are right. And when we find ourselves in sin, we don't have to enter a prolonged weeping or pleading for God to forgive us. Sometimes the wrong thought is given about this. They think that God's not willing to save. They think you have to weep and plead with God to save. When you want to come back home, my friends, God's looking for you. And He wants you to come. And the Word, of course, makes it certain that He always is willing. He's always able. He's always ready to save, to forgive, even His children. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So, He said, let us all understand that repentance needs to be done, must be done, or else we'll be out of harmony with God's will. We won't be acceptable anymore. And so what we need to do is change our will. That's called repentance. It's preceded by godly sorrow, sorrowful that we have transgressed God's law. Change our will, say, I'll not do that anymore. And then it results, of course, in a reforming or reformation of our lives. Further, we know from the Scriptures that God wants us to be saved. He wants to show His long-suffering toward us. He's not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's waiting for us. He's looking for us. That picture is certainly drawn before our minds in Luke 15. You know, that father had a son who wanted to leave home, wanted to go away from his father's presence. He said to the father, give me the portion that belongeth unto me, in Luke 15, verse 11 through 24. And he took his journey into a far country, and he spent all of his father's inheritance in riotous living. And when he came up with nothing, he realized that he was indeed in the wrong. It wasn't through ignorance that he did this. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't through the fault of others, because nobody had caused him to go away in this way. But you know, he was a part of the wrecking crew. He was a part of those wasteful destroyers. He really had no interest in the father's house. And a lot of people don't have any interest in the church, except what they can get out of it. And, of course, he wants to tear down rather than to build up. So he is one who is openly wicked. He squanders his God-given talents, hurting himself and hurting all others around him. but he doesn't care. Without a doubt, he's offended the Father. Without a doubt, he has pulled down upon his name, treated him unkindly, provoked him, dishonored him by his conduct. But you know, he doesn't have anywhere else to go. And you know that's the way we as sinners are. Though we have done these things to our Father, where else are we going? When we find ourselves in sin and unable to turn around, there is but one way to go, and that's to turn back toward God. And neither does the alien sinner nor the elder erring Christian who finds himself in this condition. He doesn't have anywhere else to go. So when we decide that and make our minds up for this, this makes the love of God even more shining than what it was before, doesn't it? It makes the love of our brethren even more shining. We think, I have disgraced the church. How can I possibly go back there? And then when we see them with tears in their eyes and joy in their hearts because we've returned, it makes us know what that great love is and the mercy of God is. And this, of course, is what the prodigal learned too. When he saw his real condition, he decided that he would go back and he would be wanting the Father to approve him and accept him once again, but not as a son. He just wanted to be a servant. Just let me be a servant in thy house. And really, this is the attitude that we have to have if we're going to go to heaven, isn't it? We have to desire to be servants. If we're worried about everything we do, we're not going to make very good servants. But you know, when we see that great love and we realize what an undone condition we're in, if we don't do that, then we're going to turn back with that attitude. When the father sees that son coming, he runs and throws himself upon his neck and kisses him. And that's glorious grace that's illustrated, is it not? God's love for us. Will he receive us back? Will he have us after we have done so dastardly? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, he will. And with this son, whom he had not seen now for a while, but he sees him coming afar off and he runs to meet him. He falls upon his neck and he kisses him. And he says, you bring forth the best robe, put it on this boy. You put a ring on his hand, it's a ring of sonship. And you put shoes on his feet to show this newfound freedom. This is my son, and what a joyous occasion of acceptance. Here's one of the most beautiful accounts ever given in the Bible, and it shows how it feels to be accepted. God accepts his son home. He wanted him to come. And when one precious soul comes back to the Father, in restoration of himself to his favor, he's accepted again because of his repentance, because of his prayer. And when that happens, God and all the angels in heaven rejoice over the return of that son. Luke 15:7-10, and then verse 22-24, it all tells us how they rejoiced when one returned who had been away from the Father, away from the church, away from all that was good. But when they came home, there was great rejoicing. Every faithful Christian will rejoice when one returns home. And that suggests to us that there are some unfaithful ones who won't rejoice, but there's always joy over the one returning if we're faithful. Now, there's that elder brother. You know, he wasn't faithful. He was at home all right, but he didn't have anything to say about that son leaving or anything to say about him coming back. And it's evidently here true that he was lost also. He needed the Father to talk with him, and the Father did. The Father went out and entreated him, but he would not come in. He was not touched by the Father's love. You may be that hardened in your heart tonight, I don't know. But you know, it's in his self-centered selfishness, unprincipled way of life, his lovelessness, that he didn't desire. He wouldn't even come back to see his brother. He wasn't happy that he had returned home. He wasn't happy that he was safe, or again in a safe condition. But again, that Father's love is shown, even toward that elder son, entreating him. But as I said, he refused to be entreated. And he said, all that I have is thine, verse 31. It had been his. It would be his. But he certainly didn't listen to the Father's pleading. And evidently, no correction was made by this elder son. It was to no avail. And he, therefore, was unacceptable unto the Father. If you think that you can't live in an unacceptable manner unto God, you're wrong. You can. You indeed can, and just as surely as it's true that God will receive and forgive the penitent, God will also punish the wicked. Do you who are troubled rest with us, Paul said, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we don't obey the gospel, if we're not faithful to God, we can know what our end will be. We won't be accepted. No, God will say, I cannot bring you home because you refuse to repent. But if you will repent, God will abundantly pardon. He loves you. He loves me. And at the close of this thought, I'm hopeful that you will allow Him to be in your heart, to be in your life, and to live for Him who died for you. God wants you, if you're out of harmony with His will, He wants you to be accepted, but He won't accept you unless you turn back to do those things that you know are right. Be faithful unto death, He said, I will give thee the crown of life. If you're not a Christian, you must become one to be accepted. Or if you are a Christian, and yet you've fallen away, you must come home to be accepted in repentance, confessing your sins. If you're subject tonight to the invitation, will you come while together we stand and while we sing?